and appreciate you so much. And Sam told me that I got to hurry and cut this really short. That is what you said, right? Yeah, you went like this. Okay. So I'm going to try to do that. I love the clock. This is great. It just sits at 10:45. So we're going to have a good time today. Hey, I got to tell you a couple things. First of all, a bit of bad news, or not, you know, sad news, not bad news. But this is, believe it or not, Michelle Brownlow's last Sabbath with us. Did you know that? Michelle and the two boys will be leaving for Idaho, where she's going to be starting school as a massage therapist. And Curtis wants to be like me, so he's going to stay behind with the house by himself. Try that for a while. And we got to pray that the house sells so that Curtis can then get it packed up and meet his family as soon as possible. He's going to start some new endeavors in Idaho, too. Our sincere prayers and love and devotion go with you, too. And Michelle, we appreciate all that you've done. The kids are going to miss you. Right, kids? In kindergarten? Yeah, so... But bless your heart, we're so glad. And you know what? Pastor Mataafa called Dan yesterday, or last night I think it was, he called him. I think he said it was real early in the morning, wasn't it? And he was getting ready for Sabbath, his Sabbath sermon, when he called Dan late last night. He's still in Jordan. So we're going to pray that his unit gets shipped back here instead of having to go to Iraq to mop up, which is what the mission of the army seems to be this time. We're hoping that he can make it back and join us. So keep him in your prayers. I thought that was really neat. He said he's studying with, 25? And there's a captain he's studying with that wants to be an Adventist. Isn't that incredible? Yeah, so I'm just really excited about that. So anyway, keep Pastor Mataafa in your prayers too, if you would. And hopefully we can see him soon. There's three things I need to do too, Pathfinders, before I share a little thought with you from the Bible. I think you'll like this thought. It's really neat. And, of course, the title of the sermon is You Need to Have Something to Say. But before I do, first of all, I want you to know how much I miss you. You know, you are dear, wonderful people. And it is really like a spot in my heart is empty. And I just wanted you to know that. I think about you and pray for you. And the second thing is I am so thankful for Pastor and Mrs. Maxwell. They're a godsend to you. There isn't a day almost that goes by that Jenny doesn't say something that the Maxwell said or did or how nice they are and concerned and caring. And you know, when you're away from your wife and you're missing your church family that God had, you know, bonded, it's nice to know that they're in good hands. Believe me, that makes a big, big difference. And I'm just thankful for the Maxwells today. The third thing is, thank you for the way... Now, Jenny, you're crying again? I can't believe it. For the way you take care of my wife and my son in my absence, I just... I want to tell you how comforting it is to know that she's cared for. It's just really neat. And so I just wanted to say those three things to you. We will be loading the house on Tuesday. And I'm going to be staying till next Monday. I'll be here Sabbath, by the way, and we have baptisms in the morning. I think we may have a couple baby dedications in the second service, I think, or something. I've got to talk to Pastor Maxwell and see. But then I leave and go back. Roland's here with me, by the way. He's probably hiding. He hides very effectively in the congregations. He's been already to, I would say, 8 different churches in Indiana with me so far. And every time I announce him, he hides. So he hasn't changed. But anyway, I'll be going back with Roland and then just praying for the moments to pass so that Jenny and Sam can join us as soon as possible. But again, thank you for everything. Let's pray together. Father, in the moments remaining, let us clearly see that we need to have something to say. and that you're inviting us to say it. Use me and bless me now, Father, to see, to present and to share Jesus so that we would have heard him and seen him clearly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the most vivid experiences in my mind that I had in past pathfindering was the trip in 85 to Leadville. Anybody remember that? Did you go, Roger? Leadville? Colorado. Yeah. How many pathfinders? You were there, Curtis? Anybody else was at Leadville? Camp Hale, was it? Camp Hale. It was 10,000 feet. I was sick as a dog. I never knew there was such a thing as altitude sickness. I wanted to die, and I know what it's like to be pregnant and nauseated. And one of the unique things of Camp Hale was totally set up in the middle of nowhere. Therefore, there was no hot water. And every morning, I made my unit of boys go take a shower. Do you know what the temperature of that water was? I will never forget the hollering and the hooting and the yelling as they were in the shower, these boys with me. I was in there too. We had to take our shower, you know. The third day, they just absolutely refused to go take a shower. I could not get them to go. And you know what? Instead of fighting at Pathfinders, I let them go, get away with it, because to be honest with you, I didn't want to go through that again either. That was one of the most vivid impressions in my mind. And when we were in that shower, I said this, but you should have heard the hooting and hollering as they stood in that ice-cold, mountain-melted water. Yes, some of you are already turning blue and shivering. Screaming and hollering. I mean, they had plenty to say because of what they were feeling. I want to share a story with you from the Bible this morning, found in Luke, the 18th chapter, and I invite you to turn there with me because I want you to have something to say too. Pathfinders, listen to this very carefully. Under Sam's strict orders, I'll make it short, but I want you to pay attention. Sam, that means put away your guide. And you listen to your dad now, okay? And then I'll make it short. Luke, the 18th chapter, and let's look at the story which you're all familiar with called Blind Bartimaeus Receives His Sight. Starting with verse 35, do you have your Bibles? Please, everybody, open up a Bible. Pathfinders, there's Bibles underneath you, there should be, in those pews. And turn to Luke, the 18th chapter, we'll read verse 35 through 43. I'll share three things from it, and I'll end with a story that I think you'll really like. And it's still only 10:45, so I'm doing really good. Okay, you got it? Luke 18, here we go. Verse 35. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who had led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, and he commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. This is an incredible story in the Bible, and what makes it so incredible is, first of all, who is blind Bartimaeus? Notice he's a beggar. Did you see that? It says here in verse number 1, and it came about as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. He was begging. That's all he could do was beg. He couldn't do anything else. He couldn't do anything else because he was blind. And so he was begging. In fact, it's really interesting in the Greek, pathfinders, that word begging doesn't just mean he was asking. It actually is written in such a way as to mean he was really begging. I mean, he was super begging, not just saying, hey, can I have a piece of gum? It's like, give me some life here. It's really funny because that Greek word there doesn't mean just begging. It means super begging. It's a compound word. And the prefix before the word meaning begging is super begging. And why was he super begging? Because he had no other recourse. He was a nobody. He had nothing. In fact, the very fact that he was at that location was out of the kindness of the heart of the elders of that city. And by the way, this was a premier spot. Premier spot. Into Jericho, out of Jericho. Jericho was considered like a Palm Springs. Did you know that? Palm Springs. In fact, many of the priests owned summer homes there from Jerusalem and other areas. Palm Springs was Jericho, or Jericho was Palm Springs. And here's this man in this prime location begging, begging, begging. He was a nobody. He had no recourse. He had nothing. And all of a sudden, he hears a commotion this day, different from any other day. He asks the question, what is this? Well, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Young people, I want you to know that something incredible happens here. Because suddenly it says he began to yell out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy! Though he may be totally blind, his ears had already heard stories about this man named Jesus. And he was so impressed and excited and so disturbed by the announcement it was Jesus, he began to scream at the top of his lungs. And if you read the story very carefully, it says those people who led him in that way were sternly telling him to be quiet. You read it, by the way, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke here. It's in all those three Gospels. And it says the very same thing. They told him to be quiet. He was being an embarrassment. An embarrassment to the people. How dare you, a nobody beggar, you smell, you stink, here's this important man coming to our city, and you're screaming out loud and distracting everybody and calling attention to yourself. By the way, I got to tell you, in the Greek, my Bible says sternly telling him to be quiet. I looked that up in the Greek. The same prefix in front of that word meaning telling him to be quiet is the same emphatic Greek word, epi, meaning super telling him. They were super. You'll be quiet. This is a privilege for you to be here. We don't want you embarrassing us. Don't you be shouting out to Jesus. Who do you think you are? You want to lose this spot? Prime location. You don't think that entered his mind for a brief moment? Hey, wait a minute. Do I want to lose this spot? And what does the Bible say? But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me! He wouldn't be quiet. He continued to call out. And then the second thing I want you to see is what the incredible response of Jesus. Now everybody stop and listen just for a second. Look at me. Verse 40 says, at this nobody who was in a desperate situation crying out to him, it brought him to a halt. Jesus stopped. He quit proceeding. He was no longer progressing. He came to a halt. Did you ever stop and think that you're just a young kid? Now, if a blind beggar can bring Jesus to a halt, what do you think your prayers will do? If a man who is desperate and has nothing to offer and is only there by the grace of the people who are in authority and who are now sternly rebuking him to be quiet, if he can bring Jesus to a halt, what about you? Isn't that neat? Jesus stops. Come on, folks. He stops. What is he doing? Doesn't matter. He stops. Hebrews says he upholds everything by the word of his power. That means every atom is under his guidance. He stops. Why? Because a blind, desperate beggar is calling out to him in the midst of all the people surrounding him. The city officials all trying to banter for a position. Well, I want to have my picture taken with Jesus. He comes to a halt. Who is that crying out to me, Jesus said? And by the way, children, don't miss the fact that he knew who it was. He wanted everybody to get the point. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, here's what Jesus said. You ready? This is the punchline of the sermon. What do you want me to do for you? Pathfinders, tomorrow morning when you get out of bed and pray, I want you to know that Jesus is stopping and saying, what do you want me to do for you? Is that mind-boggling? Isn't that mind-boggling? Jesus is saying to every one of us, the minute we go to utter a prayer, what do you want me to do for you? In fact, he's looking for someone to say it to. What do you want me to do for you? And I wonder how often that phrase from Jesus' lips does not go forth because no one is calling out to him. Or because we're hesitant to call out to him. Or we're too distracted to call out to him. Or we're too busy to call out to him. We're too important to call out to him. We're too successful to call out to him. We're too young. We're too old. We're too whatever. I love this story. I go, man, that's my God. My God comes to a halt. And he looks at this blind beggar and says, what do you want me to do for you? Every time we pray, that's what Jesus is saying. What do you want me to do for you? Now, let me blow your mind here for the older folks a little bit. What did blind Bartimaeus tell Jesus he wanted? His sight. Here's the question. Was that the right thing to ask for? Could blind Bartimaeus have asked for something better than that? Is it possible that he asked the wrong question or answered, gave the wrong request? You know, I think of the paralytic who was lowered down into Jesus' presence abruptly, startling and interrupting the whole proceedings. And Jesus looked down at this poor wretched man who couldn't move a muscle and was desperate to be back on his feet. And Jesus said, of all things, your sins are forgiven. And of course, that just sent the scribes and Pharisees in their minds whirling in a scurry going, oh, he's forgiving sins now. Who does he think he is, God? Give me a break. And then Jesus said something very interesting. So that you will know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. Young man, you take up your bed and walk. And suddenly it dawned on me that maybe there's something more important than physical eyesight. To know that your sins are forgiven is better than any physical ailment that is healed. In fact, healing comes with that knowledge. And is it possible that blind Bartimaeus blew his chance here? Well, no, he really didn't, because I'll tell you, it says here, and immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus, and sooner or later, he'd have figured it out. You know, this man gave me my sight, but the real question I need to ask, will you forgive my sins? But Jesus is saying to all of us, what would you have me do for you? What are you facing? What burden, trial are you experiencing? Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? He's coming to a halt. It's as if he has blinders on. You know, we saw the pathfinders on parade. And when horses are on parade, they put blinders on so that the horses can stay focused and they can't see the periphery. Got to look straight ahead. Jesus puts blinders on. He says, oh, Peter's praying now, so I got to ask him, Peter, what do you want me to do for you? Is it possible sometimes that during my prayer I'm so busy, so distracted, so worldly influenced, and such in a hurry to get on with even the work of the Lord that maybe I forget that He asked the question and I don't even answer it? Pathfinders have something to say. Be ready to picture your Lord looking down at you to ask that question. And then have something to say. What do you want? Do you want to be a better boy, a better girl? Do you want to do better in school? Do you want to love Jesus more? Do you want to obey your parents better? Do you want to have victory over maybe movies you shouldn't watch that you are, games you're playing on the computer or the TV that you know you shouldn't? Or you've been listening to something you shouldn't have been listening to? Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? Tell Him. And in partnership together, He'll work it out. Lord, I want to regain my sight. Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith in me has made you well. The fact that you've come to me and called out to me, that has healed you. And immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to the Lord. So everybody, Pathfinders, have something to say. Bob was a pathetic case. After Gary had arrived at the Charlotte Hospital for spinal column injuries, he soon met Bob. You couldn't miss Bob. Bob was a 32-year-old tragic case. He had a wife, a lovely wife, a wonderful job, two lovely children. And one night when the baby cried out for the benefit of his wife's health, he got up to go tend to the baby, stepped on a toy on the stairs, fell over and broke his spinal column and became a quadriplegic. At which point his wife divorced him and refused to allow his children to even visit him in his horrible condition. And all he did was all day long lay on his gurney bed at the Charlotte Hospital for spinal column injuries. Gary was a teenager, 17 years old, just in a car accident, and came in there as a paraplegic, thank you. And the reason he knew Bob was because every time they wheeled Bob down the hall to go to his physical therapy, he would be yelling at the top of his voice, I don't want to go, you can't make me, I want to call a lawyer, I have rights, you can't make me do this. And then he would swear. And here's poor Gary, a young teenage boy, sitting there in his wheelchair. His legs are now gone, being told he'll never walk again, listening to Bob every time he went back and forth in the hallway to do his physical therapy. You see, Bob could do something that was really incredible. He had two muscles here in his shoulder that would move, and they found out. His physical therapist found out. So every day they'd wheel him down to physical therapy, and they would put him up, strap him in a board, set him straight up. They would put his hands against a post, and they would make him go like this. You can't make me do this. I'm not going to do this. I want to talk to my lawyer. I have my rights. You let me alone. And then he would swear. But he'd do it. Finally, he'd do it. Because they persisted. And he would go like this. Well, Gary happened to know this situation really well because they had the same physical therapist. And often Gary was down there either finishing up or waiting for his turn when Bob would be wheeled down or wheeled out, and it was the same thing every single time. And one day, the physical therapist looked at Gary, who was a young Seventh-day Adventist teenager, who was different from most of the other patients because of his Adventism, said, listen, we just got another teenage boy wheeled in here as a quadriplegic. Would you go down there and talk to him? He won't talk to anybody. So Gary wheeled his chair down there. He wheeled up, and here was Rex laying on his gurney, just coming into the hospital and unwilling to talk to anybody. He won't say a word. And when Gary wheeled in, he could see, you know, that one movement that they all recognized. When you can't move your head or anything, you just sort of move your eyes and you look to see who is that. And their eyes caught each other as best they could at the angle they were at. And Gary said, "Hi, I'm Gary. How are you?" Wrong question. The kid didn't answer. And Gary tried all kinds of stuff. He even sent up a prayer. And Rex wouldn't say a word to him. Wouldn't say a word. So as long as Gary stayed there, he remembered that the concern of the group was that Rex wouldn't talk. Another teenager who was just angry and bitter like Bob. All of a sudden, one day, Gary was in there getting ready for his physical therapy, and there was Bob. "You can't make me do this. I've got my rights. I want a lawyer. You've got to stop this," and swearing. And all of a sudden, the physical therapist looked at him when he got done with his. And she said, "I got a surprise for you, Bob. I need you to go somewhere with me." "You can't make me go anywhere. I don't want to go. You take me back to my room. Quit talking to me." And she just smiled and wheeled him down the hall and wheeled him right next to Rex's bed. On a whim. And all of a sudden, Rex, his eyes did that same thing. And Bob's eyes. And all of a sudden, Rex said, "You understand, don't you?" Bob says, "Yeah, I understand." And he started to talk. And Bob got Rex to talk. Well, Gary got better, believe it or not. He's walking today, even though the doctor said you're not going to walk. And Gary decided he wanted to go back to thank all those people for what they had done for him and show them how he had progressed. So he came into the hospital. He went to the elevator. He pushed the button for the third floor. And when the elevator doors were open, was he startled to see of all people sitting in front of him in a wheelchair, but Bob, with a great big smile on his face. And Bob looked at Gary, and Gary looked at Bob. Gary couldn't believe to find out that Bob was now the chaplain of the hospital. And that they had decided to put spikes on the wheels of his chair. And they would put his hands on those spikes, and Bob would go like this, and the wheels would go forward, and then he could work his hand back, and he'd go like this, and he'd wheel himself from room to room, and he was the chaplain of that hospital. You know, God has something for everybody. And God can use anybody and everybody. And so when you pray in the morning, I want you to see Jesus saying to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" And if you were to give yourself, if we were to give ourselves to Christ, he will use us in a way that is just incredible and unbelievable. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this true story that just is almost more than we can comprehend. But it shows that you have a plan for us, that what you want is for us to talk to you. Help no one here to miss that point. And help us to practice this, Lord, especially our pathfinders as they're young and they're growing and maturing, that as adolescence begins to creep upon them and some are already into it, that when they feel those urges and desires and the confusion and the temptations and the curiosity, they would come to you. And then they would hear you clearly say to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" So that they can tell you, Lord, and you can help them. So bless now, and we will look forward to what you will do in the future as we see these kids grow and mature. and stay in your guidance and in your hands. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I have one thing that I have to do here, and as an adult, it's probably pretty hard for me to do. I missed one of our Pathfinders as far as pinning them, and I just realized that, and I don't see him here. If I would ask, Scott Fisk is here, that I apologize for not pinning him at the time, and I do have his pin, and I just wanted to make that apology to the congregation, because it was something sometimes we as adults make mistakes. So that's what happened here. And I just wanted to let you all know that Scott also will be receiving his Explorer pin. Matthew will have our benediction now.
Would you please bow your heads for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that we could be here. Come praise your name. And thank you for this great Pathfinder year. Help us to be safe on our way home, and help us to be more like you. Amen.